So who are we? Who's the Shaw family? Well, let me give you a little background on who we are. Kelly and I met. We say we're a cross-cultural marriage because Kelly's from mid-Missouri, from a small farming community of about 300. I am a fourth-generation missionary, so my great-grandparents were missionaries in India and the Philippines. My grandparents were on the same ministry team as my great-grandparents. Think about that one for a second. Grandparents, great-grandparents, same ministry team. They were together doing church planting, also in India, in the Philippines. Then my dad was born in India and went to work in Papua New Guinea, work with Wycliffe Bible Translators, if you know that organization. And then I was born in Papua New Guinea, and then we moved to California when I was 7 years old. So I basically grew up in LA. So if any of you know or have heard of the seminary called Fuller Seminary, have any of you heard of that? Pretty popular or well-known seminary. My dad has taught there for the last 30-some-odd years in the mission department teaching anthropology. So I grew up in big city LA. That's why we say we have a cross-cultural marriage. She coming from small town Armstrong in mid-Missouri. Me coming from big city LA. So she came out. She did a very bold thing. Having grown up in mid-Mo, she came all the way out to Los Angeles, crazy big, scary LA, to go to a seminary, and that's where we met. Actually, we met, some of you might know the name Lou Engle. Yes? Okay. So we met actually at the church, Harvest Rock Church in Pasadena, where Lou Engle was at that time. This is in the late 90s. Lou Engle was on staff before he started the call, before he did all these things. He was just a little guy, and I remember having awesome prayer meetings with Lou Engle. Well, that's where Kelly and I met. Then we got married, and we immediately after getting married, we went away for 1 week honeymoon, came back. We packed up a U-Haul in Pasadena, Los Angeles area, and we moved to Canada. And we have not lived in America in our 16-year married life. We've always lived. We visited a ton, but we've never actually made a home here in America at all. So we lived in Canada for almost 4 years. Then the Lord led us to live in Turkey. We lived in two different cities in Turkey, Istanbul and then Izmir. How many of you know the book of Revelation real well? Or even just a little bit? Okay, that's good. You'll remember in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus gives letters to 7 churches, right? One of those is Smyrna, right? So Smyrna is the ancient name of modern Izmir, and we lived in that city. So we lived in one of the cities that Jesus gave one of his letters to, and all 7 of them are in modern Western Turkey. So we visited all the ancient ruins, got all, even from unbelieving tour guides, all the background, all the reasons why Jesus said this and said this and said this, that when you're just doing a cursory reading of those letters to the 7 churches, you might not get all the intricacies of the why he spoke that word and that word and that word. So it was phenomenal to get to live there. And now the Lord led us 8 years ago. Now we live in Chiang Mai, Thailand. So I like to say we like letters. The Lord has led us to countries with the letter T, Turkey, and then Thailand. Who knows where we're going next? Maybe Turkmenistan or Tajikistan. I don't know. All right, let me open us in prayer related to this word. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would give us clarity to hear something fresh from your heart this morning. Lord, that we would sense your spirit igniting something fresh. Lord, for your plan for the nations. Lord, that word that came earlier, that we are partners with you. Lord, you're not just going and doing even this missions work. You don't do it on your own. You call us to partner with you. Holy Spirit, give us clarity and ignite, Lord, just a sense of calling for each one of us in our roles in this big, broad thing called the mission movement. We thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're looking this morning, aligning with the Holy Spirit in mission. So we want to start by realizing that we're living in some pretty extraordinary times right now. And I want to use this opportunity this morning to really whet your appetites, to allow the Holy Spirit to really inspire us with what he's doing in the world and then what your role could be in that. So I love that word this morning, that God is calling us to partner with him. Often we don't realize that. We kind of think, okay, God does his thing with or without little old me, and that's not the biblical God. He does his work, and he calls us into vital partnership with him. Did you know, this thing's a little finicky. Did you know that the Holy Spirit right now is highlighting around the world this possibility of what we call the fulfillment of the Great Commission? You heard that phrase? The fulfillment of the Great Commission. So we know what the Great Commission is, right? Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And it's also in Mark chapter 16. It's also in Luke chapter 22. And it's in John chapter 20. And it's in Acts 1:8, where the Holy Spirit clearly says, I am calling for all the nations to receive the gospel, and then the end will come. So sometimes in our eschatologies, we're looking for a lot of things in Scripture, and rightly so. And we're checking out the culture. We're checking out what's going on. But we often overlook that the piece in Matthew 24:14, that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the ethnic peoples as a witness to them, and then the end will come. So without that piece, the Lord's not going to return. And we need to understand this in terms of our eschatology, that this fulfillment of the Great Commission is a massive part. Now, why do we believe that we're in a day? Why is the Holy Spirit provoking this idea that we're in a day where we could see this fulfillment? Well, some facts. Never before has the global body of Christ been larger globally now than it is right now. Never before has it been so big as it is at this very moment, nor ever in history has it been this ethnically diverse. So not only is it the biggest it's ever been globally, but it's also the most ethnically diverse, to the point where some people come up to me after I speak on missions and they say, well, aren't there Christians in every nation of the world now? And I go, yes. Yes, there are. So shouldn't this Matthew 24:14 thing kind of be finished? Well, no, because we need to understand it from Jesus' eyes. He's talking about ethnic peoples, not geopolitical nations that need to be reached. All the ethnic peoples will have the gospel plentiful with power, with churches planted very, very near to all the people that live in those places. So this is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Never before have we been so close. Never before has the church been so ethnically diverse. Never before has a potential harvest force from every continent been in a place to be able to be mobilized. Never before have we seen what we're seeing today. But it's also a transition time. Extraordinary times, but right now we're in a transition time when the Lord is moving things from what has been traditionally, in missions, to what now he is saying, I want to move us into some new things. A lot of scriptures, right? Old Testament prophecies. I'm doing a new thing. Well, that's what the Lord is doing right now. It's a transition time that is very exciting. And so if we're going to track with him, then we need to align with what the Spirit is saying right now. Now, I love mission history. I love revival history. And we're reading a book right now on the famous revival in Wales. But we need to discern, not what he's done before, although awesome. We need to discern what he's doing now, even in missions. And so our tendency has been business as usual. And I see this all over the world. As we're working among new sending or emerging mission sending nations or churches, often they want to do it kind of a traditional way. They look at the way that Western missionaries brought the gospel to them. And they go, that's what it needs to look. And we go, no, no, no. Let's, what's the Spirit saying? It's different now than it was before. So we need to align with that. Now, in November of 2011, so almost 8 years ago, I had an encounter with God. I was driving, it was in Chiang Mai, and I was driving along the road, and the Lord just, I wasn't praying, wasn't really being spiritual at all, and the Lord just arrested my heart. We'd been there for about 5 months only. We had just kind of recently relocated to Thailand, only been about 5 months, and this word that he was going to give me was going to lay the foundation for really all of our our mission mobilization strategy that was to come, that we're using now. And this word was also to be the foundation of the type of training that we do as we're training these non-Western leaders and how to mobilize their own communities for this fulfillment of the Great Commission, right? Well, this word was going to lay the foundation for all of that. So what was the word? The word was that I'm changing the face of missions. The Lord just dropped that in. It came with such authority. I'm changing the face of missions. And I remember just driving in my car, just kind of going, Lord, what does that mean? We've been doing missions, we meaning the church. We've been doing missions for hundreds of years. Thailand, where we live, they have over 200 years of missionary history. It's a freedom of religion country. And they practice it. That's why they're able to have this city of Chiang Mai that has so many missionaries living among them. Yet, 200 years of mission history, yet there's only today of Thai people, 0.08% are born again believers. Not even 1% of the whole population. Yet they've had 200 years of missionary history. And this arrested in my heart. The Lord said, I'm changing the face of missions. There's going to be some new paradigms that are going to have to come in order to see what he intends to happen. And so I was shaken by this. And I immediately discerned from the Lord that he was moving us from this traditional way of doing missions, doing outreach, doing evangelism, kind of the one plus one, so to speak, hoping for the best among these very hostile, difficult ethnic peoples coming from these difficult religions. And he's moving us from that to what we're calling a biblical spirit-led strategy in missions. We knew that the Holy Spirit was saying, I'm changing things from what has been to a biblical coming back to the basics. So that the basic expression of the mission movement will come back to his scriptural foundations. He's the Lord of the harvest, right? We don't just kind of say, okay, well, I'd like to do it this way. I'd like to do outreach and evangelism this way, but often in mission history, we've done just that. And he says, no, 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 I want it to be done a little bit different. I'm changing the face of missions. Now, that got me asking the Lord for a little bit more understanding. And I'm still asking him for this. Lord, unveil these things to my mind. I want to see what you see. There we go. So I began asking, Lord, well, what are some of those shifts? If you are doing this, if you're moving things from the traditional to the biblical spirit-led, how's that going to look? And what's really going to be so different? So what I want to do with my remaining time, I want to be conscious of time here, is go through six. I'll be quick with them. Six paradigm shifts that the Holy Spirit seems to be saying, I want to go this way. And we're starting to see, we're observing this. Because when the Holy Spirit starts to speak and starts to do things, then you want to look out. And as I travel the world and meet with many different ministries from many different backgrounds, I'm starting to observe, okay, Lord, I see that you are shifting this way. I see that you're shifting that way. And some groups are ahead. And then the Lord says, I want you, it's one of the things he's spoken to me about, my mandate and calling, is to help bring others in this same direction, following these core paradigm shifts. So what are some of these? The first one here is looking at the foundational calling of mission mobilization. Now, this is something that's often overlooked. We, in missions, we know the missionary, although we don't, in our circles, use that term, and I won't get off on that in terms of why, but we use the term message bearer. There's a lot of reasons, a lot of baggage with the term missionary in certain parts of the world. So we've kind of gone away from that, okay? So when we talk about missions, most people think, okay, the missionary, the message bearer. What they don't realize often is, how do we get people to care and to get engaged and to get activated in this missionary call, in this message bearer call? Well, it takes this calling of mission mobilization, that there are specific people out there and even entire ministries like ours that is focused on this aspect of mission. Okay, we're not doing frontline church planting. Okay, we probably never will. We love it and we activate it or activate it in others. And what the Lord has told us is, I don't want you yourself doing this. I want to multiply you in thousands and thousands of other teams who will go out and do this. You're the mobilizer. I was just talking earlier before the service to Josh, the sound guy. And he was telling me a little bit about his calling. And he said, you know, I feel like I'm to use film to go and develop short films related to missionaries' lives, different works of God that are out there in the nations, and then bringing them back here, you know, editing it all, making really cool videos that then we can show to people, put on YouTube, put all over the place, that do what? Mobilize. Because without this mission mobilization piece, we're not going to see the church mature. And this has been lacking. This has been lacking. There's go reach the nations if you're called as a missionary, but not how do we raise up a whole church that is moving on the journey together to understand God's heartbeat for the nation. That doesn't mean every person in the church is meant to go, not even close. But every person in the church is meant to have this heart burden and Holy Spirit burning on the inner man where we're crying out for the nations. We just sung this morning, your kingdom come. Lord, break in. Break in, not just here in America. Lord, break in amongst all the unreached peoples, the unengaged peoples who are stuck right now in Islam. We're hearing stories, you guys, of people coming out of what used to be ISIS, right? Islamic fundamentalist terrorist radicals having dreams of Jesus, coming to say, oh, I had this dream, but I don't know what that means. And coming to find a believer, knocking on church doors, all these kinds of things. This is happening. We need a greater emphasis on mission mobilization. And one of the reasons why this is so important is because every believer, we're firmly convinced of this from the scriptures, every believer has a role of some form in missions. We just have to find it. But again, we need to have a little more understanding than just the traditional missionary that goes. There's so many more roles. What are some of those roles? I think I saw, maybe it was out in the lobby, you had a slide on one of the TVs, pray, give, go, right? The outreach. Okay, that's three of them right there. The go is what we usually kind of target in. And when we say pray, it's not just, oh Lord, bless those people, and we pray one time for 5 minutes. These types that are taking this as a role, they're intercessors and they're crying out day and night. The Holy Spirit is giving them deep passion for some specific unreached peoples. And they're not kind of just doing it a little bit. They're crying out until something happens. They might not even ever know. They might not hear the testimonies of what's happening, but they're being used of God here, never ever leaving the city maybe, yet interceding and seeing breakthrough among so many. That's one role. The give, that's another role. Another one we're finding, this mobilization role. Many have this role. They're never going to go as a frontline missionary, but they have this role to stir others up, to lead Bible studies that show in the Bible this centerpiece heartbeat of God from Genesis to Revelation. I remember when I was a young man growing up in this mission home, right? You'd think that I would get this missions thing from when I was very young, but I didn't. And I wasn't very interested in it as well. I kind of wanted to stay, oh, that's my heritage. Yeah, you know how young people are. We kind of want to go off and do our own thing. And the Lord had to really open my eyes and draw me back in. And the way that he did it was through having a mentor come, open the Bible with me, and show me throughout Genesis to Revelation, highlighting this heartbeat of God's passion for all people groups. From the very beginning, this passion to restore all peoples, not just us, not just me, not just the ones that I hang out with, but really all those people over there that have never heard as well. And that shocked me because I'd read the Bible many times. I was a good Christian kid, right? But I'd never seen this theme. I'd never seen this trend. And so when someone pointed out to me, I was accountable. And I had to say, okay, Lord, if that's true, then what do I need to do to align my life with this centerpiece truth of the Word of God? All of that is part of this calling of mission mobilization. I'm skipping over things for the sake of a little bit of speed here. Next one, next core paradigm shifts is understanding the global South in cross-cultural mission. So this phrase, the global South, refers to, if you look on a globe, right, you have the equator and then the southern hemisphere. So we're in the northern hemisphere. So the southern hemisphere right now is where the Spirit of God is moving most powerfully around the whole world. So it's Latin America, South America mainly, where the church is growing dramatically in power, having lots of revival activity in the southern American, kind of South American continent. Then Africa, it's also part of the global South. Again, one of the fastest growing continents for sure in terms of the body of Christ is on the continent of Africa. Mass numbers of churches, huge prayer meetings. I remember in Nigeria, I went to a prayer meeting that was hosted by what they say, and research has confirmed this, is the largest denomination in the world. It's Nigerian, indigenous Nigerian denomination, largest. Went to an all-night prayer meeting. 1 million people were out at this all-night prayer meeting, crying out to God. You want to talk about passion and desperation for God? I was shocked. I said, wow, we don't see stuff like this in America, but we need to. The global South, God is moving. Asia, where we live, fast-growing churches, not so much in Thailand like we are, which we're crying out for. We want to see that change. But all the countries around Thailand, Myanmar, big churches starting to grow up. God is moving in great power in this global South. And what the Lord's purpose is related to this is that he will have in his body, in every nation, they'll be intentionally engaging with the Great Commission, not just building big churches. So that's what we're trying to work with many leaders and many denominations, okay? You've got some set kind of organizational infrastructure. Now, what are you doing related to missions? And this is growing. So these African churches, these Latin American, South American, many Asian churches and denominations, they're beginning to engage with this concept because if we're going to be serious about this fulfillment of the Great Commission, right, do we think our, I want to be careful here, but our puny numbers right now in terms of those that we're sending, I mean, do we really think that that's going to be enough to fulfill this Great Commission, this great calling that Jesus has given to us among all the unreached and unengaged people groups? Is our little attempts right now enough? And we go, no, absolutely not. Why? Because right now, there's only a small percentage of the global church that is actively even engaged in mission. That's why this thing with the global South, that's why our work is emphasizing seeing them rise up with this missions vision. Seeing them strategically engage. Why? So that we have a lot more people constantly going out. A lot more people being scattered to these unreached people groups. Another core strategic shift that's happening is mission rooted in what we call abandoned devotion to Jesus. And I know you guys get what that concept is. Because what often happens is in mission, is missionaries, message bearers, we work real hard, right? Very committed, very hardworking types, usually type A type people. Often, however, we are working out of our own strength. We're following God, yes, we're being obedient to God. But often we are working in our own effort, our own human capacities, our own human power. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament, we know, has a lot to say about that. Because if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, as we're talking about, it cannot be, and the Lord won't allow it, that it's our human strength that somehow attains this. The Lord says, no, it can't work like that. He says, instead, I want you to be fully allowing my life and my power and my authority to flow in you and then flow through you. So we know that the Great Commission is preceded by what? The Great Commandment, right? The Great Commandment is Matthew 22, 35 to 37. We know it well. Jesus says to a young lawyer who came asking him, you know, what do I need to do to be saved, right? And Jesus' response, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Loving God with this fullness of life is what he's getting at. Because if you look at those four areas, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, those make up the fullness of who we are as human beings. It makes up the fullness of our essence. So if we're able to set the fullness of our essence in pursuing him as our first goal, he says, okay, then you're starting to move somewhere. And then he says, if you will do that, then, in John, he says, rivers of living water will then flow out of you. And we all love that promise. We want the rivers, okay? We're asking God, Lord, give us more of these rivers of living water, which he clarifies is the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we're not doing the first part, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, fixing our eyes on him. We know a lot of missionaries who are doing this mission thing in their own strength, out of their own self-effort. Then we look at the results and we go, well, where's the promise of the rivers? And we try and gently help them to understand, well, if you're not walking in the condition, loving him with all your being, if you're not allowing him to work through you, if you're trying to do it in your own self-effort, it's never going to get done. So we're seeing this as a massive shift right now. That the Holy Spirit is beginning in the missions world among churches and whatnot, not seeing missions as a task. If we see it as a task, we create strategies, we create all these plans, and we go, and we're good Americans, right? So we're good initiators. We're good innovators. So we know how to create an action plan and then how to execute that action plan. The Lord says, well, that's good, but if you leave my power out, it's human effort. It's not going to create. And I just wonder, if one of the reasons we're not seeing as much headway among all these unreached people groups that we're talking about, because there's a lot of human effort in our mission. I believe a day is coming as we near the fulfillment, as we near Jesus' second coming, when this paradigm shift is going to be front and center. And anyone in the missions world, in the missions movement, anyone doing frontline church planning among these difficult places who's not doing it rooted in abandoned devotion, rooted in wholeheartedness, oh Lord, I love you. Everyone who's not doing it, everyone who's seeing it as a task, the Lord's going to remove them, I believe. That time is coming when he's going to push them aside and a whole new army is going to be raised up. And that's why I love working with the Africans, because they are ready to be that army who does it in reliance upon the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the ways that the Lord is leading today. Another core shift here. I'm mindful of my time. Our clicker's not really working. All right, understanding or embracing the scattering principle. Do you remember Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. So we have an interesting kind of phenomenon happening. You got the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 through 7. And that church is growing, right? We read all about how the church was growing and multiplying, 3,000 coming in one day on the day of Pentecost, these things. And then they got a little bit settled. And that starts to happen in verses, or in chapters 6 and 7, where that church is, it's still growing, still multiplying, but it's settling into things there in Jerusalem. And then Acts chapter 8 comes along. And what happens in verse 1? Does anyone remember? A large persecution happens. Do you remember? So a persecution arises in Jerusalem, where this mother church is. Okay? So much so that all, it says, all the believers except the apostles. Go and read it on your own. It's very clear, and the Holy Spirit does this on purpose. He says, all the disciples, all the believers, they were persecuted. They were scattered out. And it says in verse 4, everywhere they went preaching the message. What it means is preaching the message of the kingdom. Okay? So they went out, they're scattered, having been persecuted. Now, when I think of persecution, it's not fun. I've been arrested in Turkey. I've had some troubles in missions. So I know a little bit, small, tiny compared to my brothers and sisters in many parts of the world. Okay, but persecution is real. So when you are feeling persecuted, I'm not too excited about going and talking to a lot of people about Jesus. I'm kind of hunkered down. I'm like, you know, I want to protect myself. There's self-preservation that kicks in. But these guys were under persecution. They get pushed out. It says they were scattered abroad. And everywhere they went, they were proclaiming the kingdom. And the word actually that's used there kind of communicates the idea of they were gossiping the gospel. So it wasn't someone like, I am here up, you know, preaching to a large crowd. No, take that out of your mind. It was one lady in the marketplace buying watermelons or whatever they had back then, and they're gossiping about, have you heard about what's going on in Jerusalem? This man, he was doing miracles, and then he was crucified, but it didn't end there. Then he was raised from the grave, and then some days went past, 40 or so days, and then the Holy Spirit came and pow, have you heard about this? What? What are you even talking about? And then they were just gossiping the gospel. But the apostles, they stayed back in Jerusalem, okay? What's the point? The point is that one of the paradigm shifts that the Holy Spirit is raising up is regular, everyday disciples being scattered voluntarily in our situation, not because of persecution, voluntarily saying, Lord, send me. Lord, I'm going to go. I might not be trained in Bible school. I might not have all these experiences, you know, and leading a church and doing this. Sometimes I fear that in our mission sending endeavors, we create higher qualifications than Jesus ever did. And so the Lord is saying, no, you don't have to jump through all these hoops. I just want you to be scattered. I want you to be scattered abroad. Yes, we need organizational accountability. Yes, we need some of these pieces in place. Absolutely. I'm not denouncing that by any means. But what we need is freedom of the Holy Spirit for him to just scatter. I believe, and a lot of people challenge me on this, I believe that the Holy Spirit, if we're doing our mission sending right from a local church, we should be sending out about 20% of our people scattered with the gospel. Now, where are those 20% going? So when we have these pastor leaders, they come and I tell them this. I go, okay, you're a pastor from Myanmar. I believe your church should be sending out 20% of your, so if your church of 100, that's 20. Church of 1,000, that's 200. And you start to see them getting wide-eyed. They go, wow, what are you even talking about? I've never heard anything like this. We're struggling to send one. And part of what the reason why they're hung up is finance. Okay, so I don't know that we're going to get into this because of time, but there's a whole new financial paradigm that needs to come back to biblical basics if we're going to be faithful in seeing all these numbers scattered. But second, the reason they go 20%, how are we going to send those so far over there to those cultures? And we go, no, no, no. I was in Pakistan last year, or about a year and a half ago now, and we had a pastoral kind of conference along this line. And I was challenging them. So, pastors, what if you were to send 20% wide eyes? Okay, no, stay with me. What if you do it like this? That doesn't mean that from Pakistan, you have to send people to India or Afghanistan or way, way far away, crossing your own borders. No, that's not what we're talking about. What if you sent at least 15% of that 20% just to what we call near cultures? Okay, so you have in Pakistan lots of different cultures in that one nation. Okay, so I'm in Lahore, Pakistan, and I said, so what if you guys were to send some of your people from Lahore to a suburb of Lahore, still totally unreached, because this is Pakistan we're talking about, still totally unreached, but you're not sending them all the way over, crossing borders, long, long way. No. They're going to neighboring towns and areas, and they're going with a team. Their plan is to live there for long term, and they're able to get their take their professions there. They take their families there. They do these things. So we've got to get out of our minds that missions is only going to the long distance. It's not that. Now, a few things that it is, to define missions correctly, it is crossing barriers, cultural barriers. So, as I mentioned, my wife is from mid-Missouri. So sometimes we'll go from her little kind of farming town over to Columbia, about 40 minutes or so from where they live. Walking around in the mall, I see a bunch of Muslims, head-covered women. I go, wow, it's Columbia, Missouri, and there's all these Muslims, okay? Why isn't a church saying, hey, how can we not invite them to come into our church because they won't do that as good Muslims? So we need to understand some culture here. They're not going to come into your home or into your church as a good Muslim, but they will come into your home because they're hospitable cultures, very hospitality oriented. So you inviting a Muslim family into your home is like, what? That's just shocking to them that an American infidel family would invite us in, but they'll come because of hospitality. And then you have the opportunity over time to build a relationship. And the fact that you invited them in opens that door of relationship in a huge, huge way. Then you start to slowly open the Bible. Have you ever looked at the Bible before? No, I've heard it's corrupt and all these things. Okay, well, let's get into it and let's talk about it a little bit. You're just friends. You're building relationships. This is what the Lord is getting at with this scattering. So I'm convinced that we're moving away from traditional missionary sending. We're still going to do that. But what we're going to do is we're going to add with the traditional missionary sending a whole lot of this scattering going on. Maybe even more teams from here saying, who are around us in our community that we can go and start a Bible study in our home? Because again, some of these groups, these unreached peoples from these unreached peoples' backgrounds that are now here, they're not going to come into your home. It's the scattering principle that the Lord is raising up. Now, my time is over. So I'm going to just give you the headlines here. Another core strategy or paradigm shift, multiplying church planting movements. How are we going to see this fulfillment of the Great Commission? Is it going to happen by one, by one, by one, by one church planting? That's been our history. Now, it works, but it's slow. And so if we're going to move with the Holy Spirit multiplying, we need to have this idea, and we're hearing testimonies of this happening all over the place. Now, we need to redefine church a little bit to get this concept. Is church a big, group of 100 or more only? Well, a church in Iraq, that can't function. With a big cross on your building, that ain't going to happen. What's church? It's the people. It's gathering. It's opening the word. It's worship together. It's praying for one another. It's life on life. That's what church is. So that can be 10 under a tree. And we know churches that are like that. In Africa, 10 people gathering under a tree. They say, hey, we're such and such church of such and such place. I go, praise God. Okay? Now, take that and then multiply it. Start scattering your people. When you get to about 40, reproduce it. It's the cell group model, right? You start a cell group and then you reproduce. We're seeing this happen in difficult nations. Indonesia is one where... I'll close with this story. In Indonesia, had some friends connected to this movement that in a seminary, so these are guys training for ministry. As part of their seminary graduation, or not graduation, their seminary getting their diploma, as part of their kind of whole curriculum process, they had to not just plant one church in order to graduate, okay? They had to do this idea. We're going to plant a movement. So you don't kind of say, okay, well, how can we plant one church? You start with the end in mind, saying, how can we plant 100 churches, and then we're going to start with this one, but the vision is way, way broader. So they did this. They started. They said, okay, we're gonna start with this one, but our vision is a lot bigger. Within 7 years, they had a movement of 1,200 churches that were out of this seminary group. So this is happening, and this is the way that the Lord is multiplying things. It's a multiplication process much more than it is just an addition process. Let me give you the last one, sixth, and then we'll close. Sorry, Randy. Pursuing people movements. Again, with our business as usual mindsets, we think individual evangelism, one by one by one by one. That's great in a Western cultural context like we have here in America. Okay? We evangelize one by one by one. It doesn't work when you're in a culture that sees themselves as a communal-based culture. They see themselves in community, not as individuals. Okay? So when people come to Christ, they come to Christ as groups. Now, each one individually has to come to Jesus on their own, but in terms of public acknowledgement, they come together as a group. So one person coming on their own is often very, very vulnerable. And this is what you hear about in some of these Muslim contexts where Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus and then they're being persecuted because they came as individuals. If a group will come together, it's a lot harder for that persecution to arise. And you already have kind of a church ingrown. It's ready. It's a group of 15 or 20 of a family that maybe came together. So we know from Scripture that the Lord wants to release the gospel in a way that's going to move swiftly. Well, how does it move most swiftly? Along family lines in these cultures. Along kind of family connections where they put family way up here as a priority. So if Uncle Joe came to Jesus, wow, I need to take that real seriously. And Uncle Joe is probably saying, you're a part of my family, so I want you to read the Bible. I want you to understand who Jesus is. So you have the community coming in what we call in missiological circles, we call that people movements to Christ, not individuals to Christ. But if we as missionaries, a lot of Western missionaries, we take the gospel to other cultures, we do it over there like we did it here, which is individual. And again, the fruit is small as a result. If we would twist our minds a little bit, get rid of the old wineskin, so to speak, and start to say, how can we see people movements? I've got a good friend in a city near Dubai, just south of Dubai. And he's working towards this with a Muslim family where the father is a sheikh, you know, the top kind of dude, patriarch guy of a family. So he's ministering to this guy. And this guy he's told me, Ralph, my friend, he's told me, man, this guy is ready. He's got a little nervousness in terms of others who are kind of holding him back. But he said he's ready, and he's ready to bring all of his family members of 50 into the church with him. That's a people movement. That's what we need to be praying for. When we're praying, Lord, let your kingdom come in the Arabian Peninsula where all these Muslims live. Lord, do it like this. Raise up people movements, not just one. Let your presence be released in power, so that a whole family line of 50, 60, 80, 100, not just immediate family, but relatives, because they're all so tight in these places. Amen. I've gone way over. Stand up for me. I hope you're okay. Let me just pray for us, and I'll give it to Randy. You can lead in prayer, however. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are doing things in the earth today. Lord, and again, we want to be part of it. We want to partner with you, Lord Jesus. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would, even right now, Holy Spirit, be releasing, Lord, and I believe you have been through this time, as even I've been speaking, you've just been releasing some phrases to people's hearts. Lord, little words, maybe nothing related even to what I was saying, Lord, but you're releasing these words. Father, I ask, Lord, that we would act on those words as part of that partnership that you're calling us into. Lord, not just sitting back and kind of waiting for you to do your thing in the earth. Lord, no, I want to be part of it, God. How? What is my role? Show me. Teach me. Give me this burden for your global purpose, Lord. Father, we love your purposes. We love your plans. We want to see them in Scripture, Lord, and we want to participate with them. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.